Welcome to the Believer's Bible Class, a part of the First Baptist Church in downtown Dallas, Texas. This is our podcast, and each week we share the Bible lesson taught by our longtime teacher, Douglas Brady. Doug is a student of the Bible, proficient in Greek, Hebrew, and archaeology, and professionally he is an attorney here in Dallas, and this brings an interesting ability for the teaching of Scripture. All of our studies are biblically based, and we delve deeply into the Scriptures because as members of this class, we want to know as much as we can about God's Word and His expectations of us. Presently, we are in a study on the fear of God. Seldom will you find a pastor, preacher, who teaches on this subject, although they do mention it on occasion. Our study is, as usual, very complete and very convicting. In today's lesson, which is the eighth in this series on the fear of God, class teacher Doug Brady continues to look at Proof That You Fear God, Part 3. This time he turns to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verses 12 to 22. Here we find that we should fear Him because of what He, God, is. The further we go into the study, the more interesting and convicting it becomes. I'm sure that what is ahead in future weeks will continue to be built on this foundation that is set in today's lesson. Well, I see that Doug is now ready to begin the lesson, so take your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, and get ready to take notes as Doug teaches. And now here's our teacher, Doug Brady.
If you were to sit around the family table at my house, when my two sons happen to be there, and we start talking about old times and fun, there are certain events they will always bring up. Not events I particularly like for them to bring up or enjoy reliving. They have to do with me getting food poisoned. And they are uncanny at being able to reproduce the sounds that I made when I was in the throes of being sick, and then they would laugh. And they'll just keep laughing about it. It starts to die down, one of them will make that sound, and then they all start laughing again. And they think it's really funny. Most of us probably have gotten some strain of vicious flu or some kind of food poisoning during their lifetime. Now, although that illness is happening on the inside, there are some usually rather strong indications that that's going on the outside. If it's flu, there's sneezing, runny nose, and congestion. There's sweats, there's shakes from your body overheating and then being cold. And there may even be some more pronounced symptoms that we probably best go unmentioned. But did you know that the same thing is true about the fear of God? If you have developed the fear of God the way that we talked about week in Genesis 22, then you're going to see that that fear will be demonstrated in an undeniable way. Before we look at that, let's pray. Father, as we open up your word today, I just pray that you will speak to each of us. That I won't be the teacher here this morning, but the Holy Spirit will. And that He will teach me and all of my friends here, and that we will open up our hearts. Now, Father, if there's something blocking that, because there's some sin in our heart, help us now, in the quietness of our own soul, to confess that to you and agree with you that what we did was wrong. And agree with you that we need to have a repentant attitude. And clear that out so that communication with you can be restored. And that we can again listen and hear what your Holy Spirit has to say to us. Help us to seek to move closer to Him. Help us to seek to want to be around Him. I pray, Father, that we ask for His power and ask for His insight. And most of all, that we ask that you instill in our hearts a fear of you that draws us closer and into your presence on a regular basis. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the things that this study on the fear of God should be about is the presence of God. I asked myself a question the other day. and ask it to you, if you are honest, how many of you could raise your hand right now and say, this week, I have been in the presence of God? This week. I want you to think about that. Some of you can raise your hand. Most of us cannot. And when I asked myself that question, I then had to ask this. Why not? Do we just not have time to spend any time in His presence? Is that something that's just not that much of a priority for us? And if so, why not? Not just prayer, but actually being in His presence, where you feel Him touch your heart, where you know you can sense His being there, where He's deeply communicating to you. That's what we want. That's where we should be doing. Why shouldn't we have that? You know, some of us are so mistaken. Somebody in the world will say to you, what are you doing tomorrow? Well, I'm going to the Lord's house to worship, okay? And I want to spend some time with Him there, okay? So when you leave, He's not there? Well, I went to visit Him at His house. I'm not bringing Him home with me. We tend to live that way. We wouldn't say that, but we tend to live that way. And I want you to see it. Now, in Genesis chapter 22, we looked at this verse first. The key verse in this chapter. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. This was a test. What was God testing? Fear. Do you fear me? Now, here's the thing I want you to see. Some people just said, well, whether you love Him. Some people said, well, do you really believe Him? Some people said, do you know Him? All those things will be true if you fear Him. You can't fear God and not love Him. You can't really fear God and not trust Him. You can't fear God and not know Him. Did you see that? Now, there's a verse a little later in that chapter, it's verse 18, where the Lord comes again and speaks to Abraham. And look what He says. Hit that one for me. In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have feared me. Now what it says, because you have obeyed me. Well, wait, is there a contradiction here? Why would it say, now I know you fear me, and I'm doing this because you obeyed my voice? You see, we need to understand what's going on here. And this is very important, because we need to see things as God sees them. What is obedience? Obedience is the outward action. You could even say it's the symptom of fearing God in your heart. Of fearing God in your heart. If you really fear God, you will obey Him. So when God says, because you've obeyed my voice, He is understanding that's because you feared me that you obeyed my voice. And we need to come to see this lesson, these last three are all about proof that you fear God. How can you know whether you fear God? Are you obeying Him? It's proof. We need to come to see and understand what is going on. Because if you really fear God, you will obey Him willingly and you will obey Him fondly. You will want to obey Him. If you claim you fear God and you do not obey Him, you're lying to yourself. You don't fear Him. If you claim you fear God and you obey Him selectively. Have you ever seen kids who sometimes their parents tell them to do something and this part of the instruction they don't follow? You know, bring the car back in one piece and fill it up with gas. Brooks, there's no gas in my car. Dad, I brought the car back and it's in one piece. Partial, you don't get any credit for partial obedience? No. This selective stuff is a trick that Satan uses to make you think, well,
I'm kind of obeying. No, you're not. Because radical obedience, the fourth part is complete obedience. And we need to see that. So what we've got here is we need to see whether we've misdiagnosed our position when we say, well, yeah, I fear God. Whether you really do. Yes.
I see what you're saying when you say if we fear God, we will obey Him. But could you clarify it more when you said if we fear Him, that we would love Him? Because sometimes it seems like I see people who say they fear God, but they don't love Him. They say that they fear because they want to go. They don't want to go to hell.
That's not fearing God. Because they don't want to go to hell. Now, this is a really, really good question. First of all, you can look in John chapter 14. I believe it's either verse 14 or 15. It said, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And love has to do with obedience too. And if you are obeying God out of fear, you will be loving him. Because he wants you to love him and instructs you to love him. And it's in, for you can find that in 1 John. Now, fearing him here has to do not with being scared of the consequences of not fearing him or not doing what he wants, but instead it has to do with holding him in reverence, honoring him in your life because of who and what he is, and being in awe of him, desiring a relationship with someone so special. Have you ever seen a young boy who goes around, and I'll just make this up as an explanation, who goes around and his choice of attire is either a blue shirt with the white bands and the number 9 on the front and Romo on the back, or a white shirt with blue bands and number 9 on it and Romo on the back? How is he going to respond if I was to come to him and say, you like Tony? Oh, I love Tony Romo. He's my favorite. Well, come on. He's my friend. Let's go meet him. We're going to eat dinner. You're kidding me. No. We're going to go eat dinner. Where would you like to go? Tony's going to take us wherever you want to go. I'll get to talk to him. Yeah, and I think he's got a football he's going to give. You're kidding. Do you think he'll sign it for me? Oh, it's already signed. To you. He's got a real jersey, not the ones you've been wearing. How's that kid going to respond? You see that kind of admiration and awe and respect he has just for this football player who he idolizes. It's the same kind of concept with God. Now let's look a little further and see a few things, and it may be we find even the kind of obedience you're talking about based on the kind of fear you're talking about and what we're going to say. Because there's three types. People think, and let's just review to make sure we're on the same page together. If you're not obeying God, are you fearing God? If you're obeying, does that mean you necessarily fear him? No. Let me tell you and explain to you what I mean. Many times people obey because they have to. It's a mandatory type of thing. Slaves had to obey because that was the way, the position they were in. Children, most of the time, are forced to obey. They have to obey their parents, and their parents will make them. If you're in the military, you have to obey the commands of your superiors. Mandatory obedience doesn't come from the result of fearing God. Maybe an example is this. I heard a story one time. Young family out in a restaurant, and the boy decided he would stand up in his chair, and he was kind of wiggling around, and one of his parents said, sit down. We don't do that out here in public. And he didn't sit down. She said, sit down. And he looked at her and said, no. She said, if you don't sit down, I'm going to make it painful for you to sit down. He thought a second, weighed the consequences, and sat down, looked at her all the time, right in the face with a defiant look. She said, what? And he said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. And so, that's not the kind of obedience that evidences any kind of fear of God. It's mandatory obedience. He knew that he had to. Sometimes we obey as a result of need. Many of us are going to go to work on Monday, and we follow the instructions of our employer, and we do so because we need that paycheck. We can't live without it, so we obey. Others of us many times do certain things because our lender instructs us to do them, because we can't afford to have a foreclosure occur. So we follow the instructions of that lender because we need to. Obedience based on a need-to type of obedience is not a result of fearing God. Sometimes, even, we obey God because we feel we're supposed to. It's a result either of a system, say, of religious upbringing or moral upbringing. You may have been raised by parents that taught you, you don't steal. That's immoral. You don't steal. Now, God also instructs you not to steal. And you may obey because that's just what you're supposed to do. Good people, don't steal. You may have been raised in a way of thinking that lying is wrong. We don't lie. Bad people lie. Good people don't. They can be trusted by what they say, and so we do it. But that, just because you're supposed to, doesn't mean that you're fearing God. We're coming to see an understanding of motivation. Obedience does not equal fear of God. Fear of God equals obedience. Yes.
Using our context of, you know, law and stuff, and like you said earlier, the definition, we need to come back to your definition, because kids, a lot of people obey traffic laws, and it's out of fear, because they're scared of paying. They don't want to pay $100, or they don't want to whatever.
Have to tell their parents they got a ticket. Or insurance rates go up.
But the fear of God, your death, and that's a great one, is not just being scared of the consequences, but it's an awe, reverential awe of who he is.
You know, I heard an interesting story. I may have told it to you before, but it, to me, it perfectly illustrates this kind of concept. There was a married couple, and we have a description for this kind of guy, but he came up with this idea of a list. He had 25 things on this list, and he had it on his computer where he could print it out, little boxes by the side of it, of each thing. And each week, he would go around and check to see if his wife did those things. And there were 25 of them. So 52 times a year, he would do his inspection. How do you think that woman felt about the list? It wouldn't go over at your house, huh? No. Well, let me tell you, she grew to hate that list. She also grew to hate the things on that list, the activities on that list, and she grew to resent him. But she believed, I'm married, and I have a duty here, and I'm going to do it. After about 10 years of that, her husband died. And for 2-3 years, she lived single, and she was just fine with that. But then she met this man. And this man just seemed like no other man she had ever met before. And he just swept her off her feet. It wasn't long before they started talking about love. And shortly after that, marriage. They were married in a beautiful ceremony. They went on a great little honeymoon, and they came back after about 10 days. And she was doing some things, and she asked her husband this question that always sends chills down my spine. If I ask you a question, will you be honest and tell me the truth? You see, there was this concern she had. She said, do you have any expectations of me that you expect me to meet? What do you think was on her mind? 25. Yes. And he said, well, honestly, yes, I have one. She cringed a little bit and said, okay, what is that? I expect that you, during the rest of the time we're married, allow me to love you. Well, she now is having the most wonderful marriage a woman could have, just the way God designed it. Shortly thereafter, she was up cleaning out the attic, and she was going through some boxes, and she went through one. What do you think she found? The list. She looked at that list, and she started laughing. Do you know why? She was doing all of those things, and she loved doing them. What was the difference? Her heart. One, it was forced, threatened, whatever. This one was just out of pure love for her husband. She wanted to do those things. She enjoyed doing those things. Do you see the difference here between these two types? It's not mandatory that you're forced. It's not need to, because the consequences are so bad if you don't. And it's not supposed to. You'll feel bad about yourself if you don't. It's want to. We want to obey. Now, is there anyone in here that ever has a problem obeying God? I'm raising my hand because I do. It's difficult at times for me. How much easier it would be if I wanted to all of the time. Well, we're going to have a chance to look at that, and I want you to see. But one thing, let me say a little principle just in passing that I want you to see, and it has to do with this. We've looked at this concept kind of from a marriage relationship, a family relationship. Here's some principles I want you to see. Rules without relationship produces rebellion at the first substantial opportunity. Now, does God provide us with rules? Does He ever want us following those rules without a relationship with Him? In fact, it was designed to be that way. Sometimes fathers say, for example, you're going to obey me. Why? You're going to do this. Why? Because I said so, and I'm the father. Well, that's a rule. But if there's no relationship, yeah, you should obey the father. There's going to be rebellion. Conjunctively, overbearing rules, even with relationship, will likely produce rebellion. And we need to see that. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 12, but I want you to see a little bit of the background. All right. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, Moses is going to recount the story of how he cut out, and remember, this is the second time for the Ten Commandments, first time they got smashed. How he cut out the Ten Commandments, and how he built the Ark of the Covenant, and he placed those Ten Commandments. Every time I see that in the Scripture, I think, John, what if we could find that? Would that not be awesome? Of course, I would settle for the couple of bricks from the wall in Babylon where it wrote, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. But either way, if we could find that, that would really be That'd change people's lives, I would think. In chapter 11, 1 through 7, he reminds us of his past record of blessing his people. In 8 through 17, he reminds us of the promises, or the promised results of fearing and obeying him. And at the end of chapter 11, he speaks of this powerful redemption of his people. But right in the middle of these, chapter 10, verse 12 through 22, he speaks about how God expects our relationship with him to work and to prosper. Our relationship with him. Let's look at that quickly and read that, starting in verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes which I'm commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even above all peoples, as it is to this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, and the great and the mighty and the awesome God who does not show partiality or take a bribe. Now I'm going to stop right there for just a second so you can see this is a Hebrew way of saying this. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. In English, saying it like that would tend to imply that there are other gods and that this one is the greatest of all. In Hebrew, it doesn't mean that. It can mean there are the gods, or it cannot mean there's any other gods, that they're just fake ones, non-existent ones. So you look at other scriptures where it says there is no other God but me. And you find which way this is being used. But now if you go to the door, and there's two men there dressed in black with a little thin black tie, and they have something called the Book of Mormon in their hand, they will take you to verses like this and say, well, see, there are many lords and many gods. Look in your Bible. It says the same thing. And that's wrong. And that's the way they have of tricking you. And you need to understand that. And he executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and he shows his love for the alien by giving him food. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve him and cling to him, and you will swear by his name. He is your praise, he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, but now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of the heaven. Now let's go back and let's look at this. What does the Lord require of you? I looked up this word sha'al in the Hebrew, and it doesn't seem as strong to me as this word require. To ask, to inquire, to borrow, or to beg. There's an old English word that I would use here in this translation, beseech. What is the Lord beseeching you to do? He's not demanding. He's asking. He's beseeching. How can the God of the universe come to us and say, please do this for me? And we said, no, not going to. How can that be? And he's going to make that even stronger here in a minute as we go on. This is an active participle here, an active participle. I want you to see it represents an action or condition that is unbroken continuity. Does God ever stop asking you? Does God ever stop urging you? If you belong to him, he never stops. He never quits. He always wants his relationship with you to be improved, to be strengthened. And that's what he's doing. So he's answering this question that he has posed. And the first thing he says is in verse 12 is a progression. Fear, follow. Love, serve, and obey. Let's look at that progression just a second. What is the first and foremost thing he says? Fear the Lord your God. Order in these things is important to God. He has an order. The first thing he says will be the most important thing he says, at least the most priority thing to him. This word for fear is the same word that's been used throughout the scriptures that we've been looking at in the Hebrew. And it's the words that we're finding in the Greek are the words that this Hebrew word is translated with in Septuagint. Secondly, he speaks of a life that follows his ways, that is to walk in his ways. Godly obedience comes from fear. You notice it follows fear. He's saying, follow me. Walk the same way I walk. Walk with me. That's what I want from you in my way and in my ways. Obedience follows fear. Thirdly, he's saying love his God or love your God the way he loves us. Look in verse 15 what it said there. And he said, yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them. That's kind of an interesting way of saying it. He just didn't say, hey, I love you guys. He set his affections on them to love them. That's making them a very high priority in his life, is what that's trying to say. That's an important thing to him. And he uses this word to love. Fourthly, he says to serve him with all of your heart and all of your soul. What is he trying to get at? He says, I want you to fear me. Then he's saying, I want you to walk in the way I walk, doing the things that I do. But then he comes after he introduces this concept of love. He's saying, this is really in the heart. So when you serve me, I want you to do it with your whole heart and your whole soul. I want you to understand outward acts are not what I want, unless they're evidence of an inward commitment and relationship with me. And that's what I want you to see. The fifth thing he says, it's not in verse 12, but it's in verse 13 about obedience again. And he said to keep the Lord's commandments and statutes. Now, first of all, why does he say that? Why does he say keep the Lord's commandments and statutes? Why can't he just say keep the commandment? Well, we need to understand. David, you know how many commandments there were? 10. Does anybody know how many statutes there were or ordinances? 614. Now, all of those are basically based, or for the most part, based on the Ten Commandments. But that's why he says the commandments and the statutes. That's what I want you to do, which I am commanding you today. Now, what does the next word say? What does it say next? That I'm commanding you today. Is that a purpose statement? A why statement? Well, what does it mean for your good? Does that mean it will result in good to you for obeying these? These were designed for your good? Well, then that should make it easy to obey, shouldn't it? If what he wants us to do is for our own good, doing it should be easy. Unless we don't believe him. You say that that's for my good. I don't really think so. You say, I would never say that. And yet you say it every day. Maybe just by implication, but every day. You know, I'm going to do this. Almost every time you sin, there's a decision you have to make. Do I say yes or do I say no? Susan probably remembers some conversations you've had with yourself along those lines. I can. You know, I've said no for a long time now. Maybe it's opportunity for a yes. You know, a little trick Satan uses on you. Think about that a second. These conversations, you can say no, but you choose not to. You don't believe this. In effect, you're saying, God, you're just a liar. This isn't for my own good. You want to keep me from something I would want to do, that I enjoy doing. Yeah, two questions. Susan?
I was wanted to
yes.
Way back
you're exactly right. This is the verse we were trying to, and I was doing it in preparation for this Sunday. I didn't know when this Sunday was going to be, but you're exactly right. Now, who else had a question? Yeah.
I'm about to show my ignorance on this, but I thought that 614 rules
or statutes
actually from the Pharisees.
No.
Didn't they have a bunch of rules?
They had others that they added. These 614 come from the scriptures. You find it in Leviticus, Exodus.
The other one is 613, 14 also, is it not? That's what was.
It may be, but this one is from the scriptures. And if you look at the law, you know, they had endless debates about how many exactly it was. So what, whether it's 620 or 610 or 614, doesn't make any difference. It's whether you're willing to obey them or not because you fear Him. And so we need to see here that this is for our good. That we don't believe Him because we don't fear Him and we don't trust Him. Now, look in verse 14 for just a second. He's going to make some comment on who and what He is. Behold. Now, why do you say behold? In English and today, in common parlance, you say, hey, wait a second, this is important. Listen, this is important. Or your parent says, Douglas, now I'm speaking to you. In other words, this message is for you. Better listen. There's serious consequences if you miss this. Behold, He says. Listen to this. Jesus would say, verily, verily, in the Greek. To the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Now, the highest heavens. This is the word shemaim. It occurs three times in this verse. It's the same verse, same word that in Bereshit bara hashamayim ha'eretz, that in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, so He says the heaven, right, and then the highest heavens. What it literally says in the Hebrew is the heaven of the heaven. Okay, what's it talking about? Well, how many heavens are there? Three. And this is the way the Hebrews looked at it, three heavens. You have the atmosphere, what they're seeing where the birds are flying. You have up where the stars inhabit or dwell, and that's, we know that is interstellar space. That's the second heaven. And then you have the third heaven. That's the abode of God. Very few have ever seen that. But that's what He's talking about here. That's why it's plural. The highest heavens. Now, what is He saying? He's saying, I own the earth. I own the atmosphere. I own interstellar space. And I own heaven, the abode of God. I own it all. Oh, and everything that's in it? I own that too. That's all mine. I am in control of all of it. And you don't fear me. You're not in awe of me. Do you think that God ever looks down and sees me, for example, and says, Tug, you just don't know who you're dealing with, do you? You think I didn't see that? You know? Or angels saying, do they not know who He is? How can they possibly treat Him like this? What is wrong with those people? You see, for some of us, our God is so small that we don't feel the need to obey him. We don't feel the need to fear him. We don't have any fear. He's so far away. Because, you know, you look at something that's up close, it's big. Far away, it's small. We don't realize how big and how powerful God is. Yep.
Isaiah 66:1-3 kind of speaks.
Stand up and read it to us or quote it to us, one or the other.
Well, I'll read it out.
All right.
Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hands made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declared the Lord. But to this one I will look, he who is humble, contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word.
What verse is that?
Isaiah what?
66:1-3.
66:1-3. What a spectacular passage. And you can see those last three phrases in that man's heart. Now, she meditates on it and prays over those things. And so we've come to see God doesn't demand obedience just because he's God. Did he start out here demanding? No, beseeching. He has a right to demand. He is God. He doesn't want us to obey because we need to or we're supposed to. But instead, he instructs us to obey out of a relationship that we have with him. We hold him in reverence and awe. And as a result, we obey him. The more we fear him, the more we'll want to obey him. The more we obey him, the easier it will become to obey him. And the more we obey him, the stronger we'll become spiritually, and it'll be easier to obey him. You know, when you really are getting close to God, it's easy to obey him. You get farther away, it's much harder. It seems like you're weaker. Well, there's a reason why it seems that way. You are. You remember, we studied Ecclesiastes 12:13 near the start of this. It says in the conclusion, when all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, because this is the completion of a person or what makes a man whole. Do you understand there what he's saying? He's saying fear comes first. Obedience comes second, and that's what makes life work. The proof that you fear God is proper obedience. The proof that you do not is a lack of obedience or improper obedience, that is, actions based on the wrong motives. If you look in Proverbs 18:13, not 18:13. I made that mistake of making the notes. 8:13. Proverbs 8:13. It's going to say something about God. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverted mouth, I hate, God says. What is he saying? If you fear me, you will learn to hate evil. How many of you hate evil? You think it's wicked. Well, what most of you feel like is you hate evil when someone else is doing it, but not necessarily when you are doing it. God says we should hate doing evil. We should detest wickedness. And when we fail, it should hurt us because we know we're hurting God. It's interesting. Look in Psalm 1:2-3. Psalm 1:2-3, it says, but he's talking about the godly man. He says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf also does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Now, what is it? You remember we learned, you learn to fear God from what? His word. That's why the king is instructed to do that, to write his own copy of the scriptures. Now, this man who's going to be obedient, he delights in the time he spends with. You know, it's not, well, gee, I haven't read my Bible this week, so I guess I need to set aside 10 or 15 minutes to do a little reading. No, his delight is in God's law, that is to obey it and to meditate on it. And God's plan for obedience is delight and not drudgery. In other words, it's for your own good. I'm doing this to do good by you. And we need to understand that. Yes.
The Proverbs that you just mentioned, 8:13, about hating evil, that would really be a good verse to remember to fight the perversion that Christians believe that you shall not judge. Because if you're supposed to hate evil, how do you know it's evil if you're not judging?
And what people misquote that, judge not lest you be judged all the time. God wants us to be able to judge, judge between right and wrong, recognize perversity, and to hate evil. If you really hate evil, when evil's going on, do you sit quietly by? And yet, that's what the people in our nation have done. It's not affecting me. I'm not doing it. Well, let them do it if they want to do it. We could get into more about that, but it's probably best not to right now. Yes, condemned. And that's what it really means, condemning. It's not our job to condemn. But it is our job to recognize evil from good and good from evil. Because the world right now is going to tell you the opposite. You know, and we should see these things. Many times, we don't fear God because we really don't know and understand Him. How is it that we recognize or come to learn about God? I hate to say this all the time, but we've got to understand this. It's from our fathers. And the father that you had in your home is going to be the first one to teach you about God. You say, my father didn't teach me anything about God. Yes, he did. Because when you start looking at the heavenly father, you can't help but look at that from the backdrop of your earthly father. You know, I can remember a time when I was being taught obedience in my home, and I can remember saying to myself, there's going to come a time when I don't have to obey him. And there's going to come a time when he can't make me obey him. And that time did come. But when that time came, I loved him and respected him so much, it hurt me to disobey him. But you see, I had a special kind of father. Think about the person who grew up in the home where the father was a fool, or the father was abusive, or he was absentee or self-centered. What is their view of God? Easy not to believe somebody who you think to be a fool. Or you see as absentee, he doesn't really care about me. He's never here. Sometimes we need to understand, we fail to understand his omnipotence. And I want you, and his omnipresence, I mean, he's always there. We think we go to church and then we come home alone. No, we're not alone. One other thing I want you to see before we finish today is in 1 John 5:3. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Now, we've been talking about obeying, been seeing it's for our own good. We're seeing that God wants us to do it out of the right heart set. He wants us to do it willingly and something we want to do. He says, my commandments are not burdensome. That means in the Greek, heavy or weighty. If it's a burden to obey, then you're not understanding the relationship. And you clearly don't have the relationship. And you need to come reevaluate. Am I really relating to my God the right way? Number one, am I really His child? Number two, have I run away from home here and orphaned myself from my God? Because if it's burdensome to you to obey, something is wrong. You really don't love Him. You remember the woman with the list? She had the right relationship with that second man, and he with her. And that's the way our God treats us. And that's what He says. Doug, just allow me to love you. Just give me the opportunity to put my peace in your heart and my joy and my patience and my goodness and the other fruit of my spirit. If you just give me a chance to do that. Now, let's finish this concept because I want us to understand clearly this idea, proof that you fear God. The failure to obey God is a result of a failure to fear Him. If you're not obeying, you don't fear. You know, it's like when you take that dipstick and you stick it in the engine and you come out and there's nothing there. What do you know? You don't have any oil. It's the way you check. Not enough oil in that engine. It's going to go pretty soon if you don't fill it with some oil. It's got to show. And so obedience caused by have to, need to, supposed to, does not evidence the fear of God. Selective obedience is not proof that you fear God. Well, you know, there was somebody asked a question one time to a pastor. He said, Reverend, I've got 9 of these commandments down pretty good. Do you think God will cut me a slack? I'm at 90%. If you read the story of Saul and Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 15, where he told him to destroy everybody, and he comes back and he hasn't destroyed it. I've destroyed most of them. Oh, and I have a few I've taken captive here. I'm going to offer them to the Lord. Partial obedience is disobedience. So, the only obedience resulting from want to, only obedience suffering from want to is true evidence of a heart that is filled with the fear of God. I want to obey. So I think there's a few questions we need to ask ourselves before we finish. Important questions. The first one is it time that you and I get serious about fearing God? Is it time? Or should we keep playing around? Should we keep taking the chances we take? Is it time for you to start fearing God? Is it time for you to start influencing other members of your family that they need to fear God? Number two, second question I think we ought to ask yourself, what have you done? Let's just say since we started this study to acquire the fear of God, what have you done? Is it not time in your heart right now, because you can feel the Holy Spirit talking to you right now to say, I am going to acquire the fear of God. I am going to make that a priority in my life. I want to fear you, God. I may not understand it completely, but I want to do it because you know right now. You can feel it in your heart. He's telling you, this is important. Listen to me, Doug. And one final question I think we ought to ask. Is this something that you should speak to your God about real soon? God, I don't know how much I fear you. You know, I'm trying to understand this, God, and I know that fearing you is important to you, and I want to do it because I really do love you, or at least I think I love you. I want to love you. Will you help me? Do you think he's just saying, no, Doug's too late for you? No, he doesn't. You see, he keeps on beseeching over and over, Doug, fear me, love me, obey me, show me, demonstrate for me, walk with me, and I'll be there right next to you. Just like I was with Abraham, just like I was with Noah, just like I was with Moses. I could get to know you that you're the only one stopping you, Doug. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we'll come to understand the seriousness of fearing you. And that we will look for the proof in our heart to show that we do. And that you'll be able to demonstrate it. I pray that in my home, Julie will be able to see that I fear you. And that I will be able to see that Julie fears you. And that we'll be able to share that with our family and rejoice in our joint obedience. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.